As a matter of fact, those who are on the March of Remembrance committee who are doing the planning, meeting every other Sunday, would you just stand? Let's give them special recognition and encouragement. Planning committee, amen. All right. Yes, there's a write-up in the Metro Voice. Lori's been very faithful to write wonderful articles. And everyone who participated in the march, who helped us last year in one way or another, would you just stand? Photographers and, yes, hallelujah. And we appreciate that. Because we are saying, this is one way we can, as a Messianic community, say to Israel, you are not alone. We are mobilizing the Christian world to stand with Israel. And as I said to one of my workout buddies at the Jewish Community Center, I don't have a blazoning shirt saying Messianic Congregation, but I have shared with quite a number, a small number, but a small and growing number of people, who I am and what I do and what I believe. And I was telling one of them, we have the ability to influence the Christian world to stand with Israel, because we can talk theologically to the Christians, we understand about the Messiah, and we can talk covenantally to the Jews, and we can talk in terms of horseradish and gefilte fish to our own people, so we can talk to both sides. So his comment, his evaluation of that was, he said, so you're just kind of like the bisexuals that can talk to both crowd, the gays and the straights. Well, that's not what exactly I meant. But anyhow, that was his interpretation. But nevertheless, I would just want to urge all of you to please either go online. It's only $15 this year for the evening event, which should be, again, just a real tearjerker, heartbreaker, wonderfully impacting, or else at the Purim party a week from tomorrow. Yes, a week from tomorrow is the Purim party. So come to the Purim party, but also have that in mind as a Purim mitzvah. Now, continuing segueing into the message for today, continuing in Matityahu, in Matthew, and in chapter 17. Now, Yeshua gave a sequence of amazing, highly impacting revelations last chapter. He spoke about his deity, then he spoke about his execution stake and resurrection. Then he blessed them with information about their execution, which we've spoken about. But this week he tells them about something glorious, some glorious encouragement. And so it says, as Rivka beautifully read, after 6 days he took them, Yeshua took Kepha, Peter, and Yaakov, James, and his brother Yochanan, John, and led them up to a high mountain privately. Now, why the six-day delay between the revelation that he just gave them and this? Well, all things often have a symbolic meaning besides just a chronological meaning, and it could be a sense of completion. This was a Shabbat. This is a day of rest, 6 days later. It doesn't actually say it was Shabbat, it just says this interval. But on the seventh day is a sense of completion here, because now he was showing them something that would be resting, rest to their souls, rest to their hearts. And just like the mercy seat, as it's called, or the kiporet is a better term for it, the gold slab of the place of atonement. What's this noise? This me? Okay. Anyhow, just like the kiporet was this place of God's glory and rest and comfort. I'm not doing it. Anyhow, place of rest and comfort. So he was about to. Now he took them, it says, to a mountain, a high mountain. And just for the sake of geography, and we, by the way, we finally have the final materials about the trip that's in May. It's very soon, but it's pretty exciting. But anyhow, they were here, Caesarea Philippi, for the revelation of deity. They were a place that has something that sometimes is called the gates of hell, and Yeshua referred to it. So which mountain they went to, well, we don't know for sure. 6 days, Mount Hermon is very close, and it's the highest mountain in Israel. It's the only mountain that has ski slopes, working ski slopes, and that's very important theologically, don't you think? Anyhow, they could have gone there, but it's 9,200 feet high. That'd be a little kind of uncomfortable. They could have gone to Mount Tabor, which is much lower. It's only about 1,200 feet. There's another one called Mount Merom, which is sort of famous. This is the waters of Merom here, and Mount Merom is over there somewhere. Could have gone there. We don't really know, but it wasn't too far away. Actually, here's a picture of the place it could have been if it was on Mount Tabor. Tabor has a flattened top, so it was easy to have a place there, although there's various construction that's been there, we don't know, but they could have scaled up. It's a pretty steep mountain, and there's Bible history in all these places, but nevertheless, one of these places, as they got there, to have a special kind of insider report. There. Okay. It says that Hishtana means is interchange or reflexive. It's change yourself. Hishtana, he changed before their eyes, and his face was bright and shone like the sun, and his clothing became white as light. So it was an amazing sight, very much analogous to the Shekhinah that's over that slab of gold. And they watched him. He changed his form. The only thing, there's nothing similar in ancient literature to the glory of God in Israelite, in Hebrew scriptures. There's one interesting story of Zeus revealed his heavenly splendor to one of his followers, but the lightning vaporized her. So that was the end of that story. But in Torah history, the radiance of God appears more than once. Blindingly radiant beings are not new to Hebrew thought. And so just let's explore a little bit of this, because they had a context for it. And of course, as Bible readers, we have a context for it. But just to refresh our minds, in the book of Daniel, the 10th chapter, on the 24th day of the first month, I was on the bank of the great river Tigris when I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, wearing a belt made of fine uphaz gold. So again, fine gold, like the kippur, was pure gold. His body was like beryl, like a precious stone. His face looked like lightning, and his eyes like fiery torches. His arms and feet were the color of burnished bronze. So burnished bronze, like glowing red hot. And when he spoke, it sounded like the roar of a crowd. So here was a supernatural blinding being that was beyond what we would normally ever see. Only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see the vision. However, a great trembling fell over them, so they rushed to hide themselves. And when I saw this great vision, there was no strength left in me. My face, normally pleasant looking, became disfigured. I had no strength left. So these angelic beings were not sweet and beautiful, like precious moment figurines, like you often see angels pictured as. Anybody collect precious moment stuff? Nobody? Really? Okay, good. I mean, well, never mind. Anyhow, these were not that. This was something very dynamic, very powerful, very ultimately the source of power in the universe. Now, there's another verse similar. It's in the Greek scriptures, but you have to understand the Greek scriptures are still Hebrew thinking. Next, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was dressed in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, his legs as columns of fire. So another heavenly being that was glorious and frightening to behold. And so that's one of the pictures in Hebrew thinking about heavenly beings. There's another whole genre, a whole collection of bright, angelic, bright supernatural beings. That is the righteous after death, after the death of the righteous. And our precious sister Anna is on the threshold of this and will enter in time. But here is one of the scriptures that describes the appearance of the dead. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavenly expanse. So ultimately, we who are walking with Yeshua, walking in his power, his blood, his righteousness, will enter into the brightness of this heaven like the heavenly expanse. And it says, those who turn many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. The stars, of course, are powered by a fusion reaction that we don't fully understand how that works, but it's kind of known as a hydrogen bomb. But this will be like the stars, the glory that we will enter into in eternity. It says similarly in the Greek scriptures, the New Testament, for the shofar will sound, the dead will be raised up incorruptible, we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, this mortal must put on immortality, and so we will enter, our own bodies will enter into this kind of glory. And it says another place in the Greek scriptures, we expect a deliverer, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. He will change the bodies we have in this humble state and make them like his glorious body. So like his body, his face, his expression that they saw for this brief time on the mountain, whichever mountain it was, we will have a body something like that, using his power, which enables him to bring everything under his control. So if there's things that are difficult in this life, and all of us have things that are difficult, things that are going not exactly the way we'd like to, just remember his glorious power and believe his glorious power, trust his glorious power. He will change ultimately everything into his glory, everything that's in obedience to him. Now also those visions of God himself, and this applies particularly to the story today because it was a vision of Yeshua himself. And so again in the book of Daniel, but this is the seventh chapter, it says, as I watched, I love to quote the seventh chapter where it talks about one person in the form of God going to another person who's described as God. It's one of the greatest proofs of the deity of Messiah. But this is previous to that in this same chapter. And as I watched, thrones were set in place. The ancient one took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames with wheels of burning fire, and a stream of fire flowed from his presence. Thousands and thousands ministered to him. Millions and millions stood before him. Then the court was convened and the books were opened, so there was judgment to follow in the presence of the living God in his glory. Another view, again going to the Greek scriptures, but it's the same thinking. Give rest. Something's making that noise. I just can't find it. Anyhow, maybe it's, is it loose here? No, is it loose here? No, my ear's still attached. Yeah, it's okay. All right, anyhow. Give rest along with us to you who are being troubled when the Lord Yeshua is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and fiery flame, and he will punish those who don't know God, that is those who don't listen to the good news of our Lord Yeshua and obey it. They will suffer the just penalty of eternal destruction, not because God is just angry, but because we've brought our eternal damnation on ourselves by our sins, and he has deliverance for us. If we don't take his deliverance, we'll suffer the just penalty of eternal destruction. That's a solemn term. Far away from the face of the Lord and the glory of his might on that day when he comes to be glorified in his holy people and admired by all who have trusted. You will be among them because you trusted our witness to you. So there's a revelation of who Yeshua is and how it impacts. And there's one more from the Hebrew scriptures that goes along with what the Talmidim, what the followers saw that day on the mountain. And it's really one of my favorite of all scriptures. In fact, it's one of the few prayers that I remembered and treasured from my childhood growing up in the synagogue. It's from Isaiah chapter 6. And it says there, in the year, if somebody can figure that out, that'd be great. You don't hear a cracking noise? So you just see me doing this for no apparent reason. Okay. I hear a cracking, popping noise, and I don't, anyhow, all right.
When you get older, that happens.
I'm not going to respond. Not going to respond. Nope, nope, nope. All right. Anyhow, the verse says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, or Uzziah as commonly translated, I saw Adonai sitting on a high lofty throne. The hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim stood over him, that is Adonai. Each had six wings, so it's similar to the Kerubim, but these are Seraphim. So anyhow, two for covering his face, two for covering his feet, two for flying. And they were crying out to each other, saying, holy, holy, holy. Or Stern translates it in a way that I think takes some of the poetry out of it. He goes, more holy than the holiest holiness. Well, That's nice, but it's holy is really what it is. Adonai Tzva'ot, the whole earth is filled with his glory. And just this is another revelation of the brightness and presence of God. And this is one we're sort of used to liturgically. And in Hebrew it reads, and we're used to reading it here from time to time, it goes, V'kara ze'el zeva amar, kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzva'ot, milochol ha'aretz kivodo. And I think just right now, just to kind of give a context for what the Talmidim, the followers of Yeshua, were seeing, they were used to this prayer, at least they're certainly used to this scripture and how much it said. Let's stand, and those of you who know this recitation, let's just say it together, because it just kind of brings the presence of his glory. And so we'll skip to the second line, and here's Hebrew, and here's the transliteration of the Hebrew, so everybody can enter into it. It goes, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzvahot, Melochol Haaretz, Kevodo. Again, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzvahot, Melochol Haaretz, Kevodo. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. And it says in the Isaiah scripture that describes, oh, I forgot to give you the transliteration. Anyhow, in the Isaiah scripture that describes it, it says, the doorpost shook at the sound of their cry. Now, we didn't quite make the doorpost shake, did we? And the house was filled with smoke. We don't have smoke effects, but nevertheless, it was breathtaking. It was glorious. It was beyond words. And but now the surprising effect on the prophet was not just that he enjoyed the magnificent vision and God's special effects. He said, as consequence, his response was, woe is me, or oi, oi, I am doomed, because I am a man with unclean lips, living among a people with unclean lips. And I've seen with my own eyes the King, Adonai Tzva'ot. Now this is so important, considering the revelation of the glory of Yeshua and the glory of the Father and the glory of God's nature. This is how we turn to Messiah. This is the only way we ever see our sins. I spoke about my own experience when I was first exposed and presented with the nature of God's beauty and God's glory, but this is very much fundamental. If we don't see his glory in our spirits, in our souls, and we don't see our sins, at least in some measure, not everybody's as visual as I was, but Yeshua says, if I don't go away, the comforting counsel will not come to you. This isn't on screen, just reading it. However, if I go away, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will show that the world is wrong about sin, about righteousness, about judgment, about sin, and that people don't put their trust in me. Here's the key line. People understand their sins, according to Yeshua, because they realize, I am not trusting you. I don't have a relationship with you as the glorious God, as the God who's the nature of all life, or the source of all life, the source of all reality. I don't have a trusting relationship with you. And we see that. That's what convicts people about sin, that they don't have trust in me. About righteousness, that I'm going to the Father, and you will no longer see me, his absence. And about judgment, in that the ruler of this world has been judged. He's gone. That's what convicts us. So there's an application to us. You heard that. Okay. I'm not crazy. I mean, I might be crazy, but I'm not, at least I'm not. He's crazy. Okay. Where was I? Yes, all right. So the application to us is we see his glory, and the prophet, when he saw his glory, he realized that he was a man of unclean lips, unclean speech. And I want to stay there for a moment. The Talmidim are in his presence, and they'll see some things about themselves. But what does it mean that he says he's of unclean lips? Yeshayahu, Isaiah, was seeing himself. And so he realized that, you know, in Yaakov, in James, it says the tongue is a tiny part of the body, And it boasts great things. See how a little fire sets a whole forest ablaze. The tongue is a fire, a world of wickedness. The tongue is so placed in our body that it defiles every part of it, setting ablaze the whole of our lives, and is set on fire by Gehinnom itself, hell itself. So the tongue, when Yeshayahu, Isaiah, saw his sins in terms of his tongue, in terms of his speech, he saw the thing that is identified as the key to all sin. And so we are told that our lives, our conversation should be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And I just want to dwell on this for a moment. There's a definition that I was given some years ago of gossip and of slander by a teacher named Bill Gothard. He used to have a great following in the 80s and 90s and less so now, and various things. But anyhow, he gave a definition that I love to have as a working definition. If we want to deal with the issue of unclean lips, what really is gossip? You know, there are things that are wrong in the world, and sometimes we have to discuss them and figure them out. But this is a good working definition of gossip. Gossip is spreading any negative information when the hearer is not part of the problem nor part of the solution. So if someone comes up to you and says, you know, did you know so-and-so and so-and-so about so-and-so? A great thing to tell them is, so why are you telling me this? How are we going to solve the problem? I wasn't wanting to solve the problem. I just wanted you to know about the problem. I just want you to pray about the problem. Prayer requests can really cover a lot of evil speaking. Really, you can be very careful there. I mean, there is a thing to pray, but you can pray by not really saying such negative things. But if somebody comes to you and says they want advice to how to approach the person, how to speak to the person, how to do the Matthew 18, 15, etc., confrontation or ministry to the person, that's being part of the solution. But if they're just coming to tell you evil just for the sake of evil, then that's really gossip. And please, that's an important thing to have in our culture. Now, slander is a similar term, a little bit different. It's telling the truth, but with a purpose to hurt. If you say something to someone and your motive is to cut them down and make them feel bad, not to help them, not to bless them, even if what you're saying is true to someone or about someone, and your purpose is not to minister and help, then that's really slander. And there was a congregational bulletin that listed the sermon topic of the morning was going to be about gossip. And the first song was, I Love to Tell the Story. Anyhow, that's not a messianic song, but you probably heard it. Anyhow, it says, let no harmful word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for building others up according to the need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Ruach HaKodesh of God. Now, this topic of unclean speech and improper speech is the topic we're exploring in the men's meeting, so I can't urge you guys enough to join us for that. Join us for that for the sake of the study and the growth and the fellowship of the time together. Now, I want to say something here that might be controversial or might not. Anyhow, I'm going to say it because I think I should, so here it goes. We may soon have relief from the Johnson Amendment. Those of you who are aware of that particular little bit of legislative history, the Johnson Amendment says that no 501c3 or no tax-exempt organization, not just 501c3, but no tax-exempt organization can say anything about any particular candidate because they would thereby be participating in politics and lose their exemption for whatever reason. Anyhow, so I want to say this. Whether we have the Johnson Amendment or not, rulers are always to be held in highest honor, highest honor. And some of you have opinions one way, opinions the other way, but I just want to keep this in our congregational consciousness. Some years ago, the word abomination made the press, made circulation in common speech, and I never allowed people to use it here. I thought it was just wrong, regardless of what you thought about or think about the previous president. It's just not appropriate. And so similarly, there are some people that have strong opinions about Mr. Trump, and you may have them, and they may be positive, they may be negative, but in any case, I just think it's important to speak with honor about those who are in authority over us. And in fact, I am praying, and I've said this publicly in our T. Roche prayer time, I'm praying for the Reagan anointing to be on President Trump. That is, when Reagan was president, he was very strong in saying radically conservative things. But he said them with a lot of grace, a lot of wonder. He was called the great teacher, the great communicator. And I think the State of the Union address that Mr. Trump just gave was wonderful. And I would like to challenge, yes, thank you. And I'd like to challenge you to join with me that the Reagan anointing would come upon our current president, that he can communicate what he needs to communicate for the sake of righteousness and effectiveness and power. So, and I also want to say this while we're on the subject of inappropriate speech. I hear people say from time to time, I don't like so-and-so. I don't like that person. And actually, I want you to know, I really can't compute the term, I don't like so-and-so. I don't think that we have the option to say that. Now, you might say, but what they do is terrible. What they do, their habits are there. Well, that may be true. And I can compute, I don't like how so-and-so does this, habitually does this, and always is a problem in this line, and it gets to be very good. Well, that's okay. You can say that. But to say, I don't like, there should be closed quotes. I missed the closed quotes, didn't I? Anyhow, just put them in there in your imagination. And a period. Well, the period's there. Anyhow, but to say you don't like someone's behavior is okay, but if you have it in your mind, I just don't like that person, you're entering into something that I think is unclean speech. So that's one of the applications of the revelation the prophet had that was like the revelation that Tommy Dean were having, was unclean lips. Now there's another application that applies directly back to the Yeshua situation, and that's as a theological application. That is, in the time when Yeshayahu was seeing God and seeing the seraphs in front of him in Yeshayahu or Isaiah chapter 6, who was he actually seeing? Now, I'm going to make a comparison of Scripture. Continuing in the Scripture that we were reading in Isaiah, Yeshayahu, it says, God says to the prophet, make the heart of this people sluggish with fat. Stop up their ears, shut their eyes, otherwise seeing with their eyes and hearing with their ears, then understanding with their hearts they might repent and be healed. Now usually I highlight in yellow what's particularly important, but this time the whole thing was really important. And it says, goes on to say, and so quoting from the book of Yohanan, John, where he's referring to Yeshua. It says, even though he had performed so many miracles in their presence, they still did not put their trust in him in order that what Yeshayahu, the prophet, had said might be fulfilled. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Now, that's exactly what was in, or at least similar, and the quotes in the Greek are often not exactly verbatim from the Hebrew, but it's the same sense. It's exactly what's here. So, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. And do teshuva, that is, blinded their hearts from being able to do teshuva, to do repentance, so that I could heal him. Now here's the key explanation that Yohanan, John, in his gospel, his besorah, says. He says, Isaiah said these things because he saw the Shekhinah of Yeshua and spoke about him. So what Yohanan John is doing here is he is identifying this wonderful phrase where it says that they were crying out to each other and saying, holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with his glory. That was about Yeshua. John 10 explains what happened in Isaiah 6. John 12, excuse me, explains what happened in Isaiah 6. So we can say that Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzvaot, that beautiful powerful prayer, we can say it to Yeshua. That's who we're saying it to. That is who the Holy One was. Hallelujah. And maybe we could do that again at the risk of boring you. Let's just say that with a consciousness that this is a pre-incarnate revelation of Yeshua on the throne that the cherubim, the cherubs, are praising. If you'd like to stand and join with me and say it with a consciousness that this is said to Yeshua. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzvaot, Melo Chol Haaretz, Kevodo. Amen. Okay, so you may be seated. So continuing, they had this revelation of Yeshua. In his face was bright, his clothes were bright, and it's like the revelation of heavenly beings in the past, and revelation or explanation of what we ourselves would look like after, when we're in eternity, or revelation of God himself. And so that was all in their minds. This was all their context when they looked. And then the next thing they looked is it says, and lefeta, suddenly they appeared to them, Moshe and Eliyahu, Moses and Elijah, Eliyahu speaking with him. So now Yeshua had company, and they saw these two. So there's also stories in Scripture that they were contextualizing, I'm sure, about people being in the presence of the glorious God. There's an amazing story, and according to Craig Keener, this is probably the context by which they understood their time together. It says in Shemot, Exodus 24, Moshe, Aaron, Nadav, Avihu, and 70 of the leaders went up. They saw the God of Israel. They saw the glory of God, and under his feet was something like a sapphire stone pavement as clear as the sky itself. So they went up part of the way up Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, and in that place they had a revelation of God. 70 people plus others, so maybe 75 people were up there in the presence of God. And sad, you know, the story of Nadav and Avihu, the glory didn't affect them the way it should have affected them, and something in them just didn't respond the way they should have. But nevertheless, it says that they were in the presence of God, and then it's sort of an amazing story. It says, he did not reach out his hand against the notables of Israel. On the contrary, they saw God even as they were eating and drinking. There's not much explanation given there. And you read the commentaries, and they don't exactly know what kind of party they were having in God's presence. Usually people, Moshe fasted 40 days, 40 nights in God's presence. Yeshua himself fasted 40 days, as we've read in other places. But this was, they were eating and drinking in his presence. They were having some kind of celebration in his presence. And maybe that's why Jewish people, we always eat. Whenever we worship, we always eat. We can't seem to worship without eating. There was one time I made a statement that Or HaOlam has never had a service without a meal except Yom Kippur. That's not true. We've had some since then, but typically that's often true. Eating and drinking in God's immediate presence. They were having some kind of party. There's another story of Moshe being in God's presence. And he was there with Adonai 40 days and 40 nights, during which time he neither ate food. Now here's a fasting, which is more normative, you might say. Adonai wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 words, when Moshe came down from Har Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand. He didn't realize the skin of his face was sending out rays of light, as when he's talking with Adonai. When Aharon and the people saw Moshe, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to approach him. So that's available to us too, although we don't usually glow quite the same way. But it says, we all with unveiled face beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Lord the Spirit. So just bringing this to a close, Kepha said to Yeshua, it's good that we're here. Maybe he's thinking of those other people, the 70 people who are eating and drinking. So he says, let's put up 3 shelters if you want. One for you, one for Moshe, and one for Elijah. While he's still, you know, let's have a party like they did. But while he was drinking, speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, when he said listen, I would imagine that these men who knew Jewish liturgy and the Jewish scriptures were thinking that, okay, Moshe represents the Torah and Eliyahu represents the other parts of the scripture, the prophets and the writings, but above all, hear him, kind of like that main scripture that Yeshua quoted, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, hear, listen Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, and I is our God, Adonai is one. I want to call the worship team up. We're going to close at this point because this is the challenge. This is the takeaway. This is the main concern is that we are a people who do exactly this. We hear from God, hear from Messiah, hear from him by his Ruach. He wants to communicate who he is. Now, when I say hear, there is a caveat. Everything you hear from God, please don't. It's very unwise to come to me and say, God told me and you better listen. Because, thank you. Because there is another scripture that says, dear friends, don't trust every spirit. On the contrary, test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So it's very risky to say, thus said the Lord. Much better to say, I think I heard from God. The enemy can easily imitate the light of God's truth, but he cannot easily imitate the warmth of God's love. So closing, as I said, with this verse. Oh, actually, it's on my screen, but not on yours. Closing with this verse. Hear. God wants us to hear from him. Now, we're going to have a time of worship, and then our prayer ministers would come up. But while we're having this time of worship, the challenge to you is to evaluate, okay, do I hear from him? Have I had a revelation of his glory, of his presence? Or am I just kind of walking in some religious ideas, but I want to really hear from God? God wants us to walk in the blessing of his joy, hearing from him, knowing that we know that we know that our sins are forgiven, knowing that we belong to the living God, and hearing from him daily as we read his word and as we spend time before him. We need to be a community that hears from the living God, and our lips are committed to the living God as well. Amen.